his amazing love for us and our response to give every praise to him for who he is to us. And so thank you for leading us in that. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into the message. Father, thank you so much for being the reason that we sing. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your amazing love. Even as we reflect on this year and how all over the place it's been, God, the one constant has been you, the center, being faithful, being sovereign, being loving, being merciful, being gracious to each and every one of us. And for that, we humble ourselves and we bow before you, and we give you all the glory and praise for that. Now, God, as we conclude one year and enter into another, God, I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. And would you start today by, as we open your word, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would give us encouragement, that you would challenge us, that you would convict when necessary. So open your word to us and open your word, open us to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So good morning again. As Tom mentioned when he opened up, that it's incredible that the year is almost over. I know for probably most of us, it can't come soon enough. It's definitely been the strangest year in my 36 years so far. And yeah, it just feels like the longest year ever. It's been 9 months since we haven't been able to meet with each other. And I know when we initially started, we were assuming it'd be a couple months. And at one point we were planning to open back up on Easter in-person, full in-person worship services. But here we are 9 months later, and we're still on Zoom by God's grace. And I don't know about you, but all of this year, and especially the pandemic, has just reminded me of the fragility of life, the amount of life that's been lost. And I think a recent study came out and said that 1 in 1,000 people die now from the coronavirus. But it's just been a reminder of how fragile life is and how precious time is, something that probably most of us take for granted until this year. And it's caused many of us, it's caused a lot of people, Christians and non-believers, to wrestle with the finiteness of this life and to consider what could be in store for, what might be in store for eternity. And I'm grateful as a believer, I'm grateful that God has given us his word. And from Jesus's own lips, he teaches us what it means to live in light of the reality that this world is finite, that this world is ending, coming to a close. I mean, that this world is not all there is. In fact, we're living this life, one songwriter put, to live again. And so one ought to impact the other. Eternity ought to impact how we live, because how we live impacts eternity. The question is, in what way? And so if you've been with us for the last couple months now, we've been studying the parables, the kingdom parables that Jesus taught to his followers. And we've been looking to the teachings of Jesus concerning the kingdom of God. And Jesus used parables. He used these stories that had real life relevance that people could understand to teach these spiritual truths. And he used parables to tell his followers what the kingdom of God is like in the present and what it is and what can be expected in the future. In the present, we learn that the kingdom of God is growing. It may be growing unceremoniously, but it is growing, slow and steady. It is mixed. The kingdom of God is mixed with those who are really citizens of the kingdom and those who are false believers. In the present, the kingdom of God is valuable and worth possessing at all costs. In the present, we see the generous outpouring of God's grace on all who would accept his invitation to enter into the kingdom. But the kingdom is not just something that is right now. The kingdom is still something that is to come fully and finally. And so we should be prepared for the full and final coming of the kingdom in the second advent of Jesus Christ, because when it fully and finally comes, there will be the great separation of true and false believers. And so this morning, we want to continue to look at the future aspect of the coming of the kingdom. And again, the kingdom we defined early on as God's reign and God's rule. So we want to look into what that means for the future coming of the kingdom and how it affects us now. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 14. Matthew 25. Starting at verse 14. And while you're going there, I will, this is at the heel, and Matthew's recording of it is at the heel of Jesus's ministry. These are his last final teachings to his disciples about the kingdom of God and what they could expect, because he's getting ready to die on a cross and ascend to the Father. And so he leaves them these important teachings about the kingdom of God and the future of the kingdom and how they are to respond and live in light of that. So Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, he says, "Again, the kingdom of God will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold," or most other translations say talents. 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more talents. So also the one with 2 talents of gained 2 more talents. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents, so I have gained 5 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's joy." The man with 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's joy." Then the man who had received 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked and evil, or you evil and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have at least received it back with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant, that useless servant, outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Again, so setting the backdrop, Jesus is teaching here on a series of parables about the future coming of the kingdom. And he's reminding the disciples and his followers that all things are coming to an end. And at the end of all days, when he comes back, all of us will have to give an account of how we live this life. And it's interesting that Jesus tells them, he tells them about the future, but he doesn't give them details. He doesn't give them dates. He says, you'll see signs when you know that things are wrapping up. But overall, parables about the future are not intended to satisfy their or our curiosity of how and when things are going to happen, but they are intended to alter our lives right now. The point of this story to the disciples, and the point for us today of reading this, is that in light of this parable that Jesus teaches, in light of this truth, it ought to affect the way we live, and it should affect the way we live now. prior to this parable was the parable of the 10 virgins. And if that parable, if you could sum it up in one word, that parable calls on Christians, believers, to watch, to be prepared, to expect the kingdom of God to come. And this story, the story of the talents, the parable of the talents, calls on the church to work, to do something, to be about the Father's, to be about the King's business. Just one side note, your translation might say bags of gold, or other translations might say talents. The talent was a kind of a large sum of money. And since it was a measurement of weight, didn't really have a constant value, but there are commentators differ how much it was, and some would approximate it to be 20 years of someone's labor. So these are large sums of money that the master in this story had entrusted to his servants to use for his purposes. For our purposes, the important thing is that what was given to each servant, whether it was five or the two or the one, each of them received large sums of money. And I think that we can learn three truths from this parable. And I just want to walk through them really quick, and then I'll get out of your way. And I think the first truth that we learn just by reading this and understanding is this, that God's people are entrusted with the resources needed to play their part in the expansion and building up of God's kingdom. God's people are entrusted with the resources needed to play their part in the expansion and building up of the kingdom. Jesus wasn't just telling this story just for the sake of telling the story. He wanted his followers to see themselves as the servants who have been entrusted with something from the King. And Jesus then in this story is the King. He is the one who's going off on a long journey. And he wanted the disciples to know that I'm leaving you, I'm entrusting you with all the resources you need to play your part in the expansion and building up of the kingdom until I come back fully and finally. And although the word talent is used here, some would argue that this is where we got the English word talent from. It doesn't necessarily refer to abilities that we usually think of in how we use talent. And it also says that the talents or the bags of gold were distributed on the basis of the ability, the capability of each servant. And it wasn't a bestowing of ability on them. But I don't want to focus on the minute details of that. But what we can be assured is that the servants were allocated, they were apportioned resources of the kingdom to be used for the growth of the kingdom. And I like that there are different levels or different measures that were given to each servant. Each servant, one was given five, one was given two, one was given one, according to their own ability. And that just signifies that that all of us don't have and live under the same circumstances. All of us don't get or receive the same opportunities. All of us don't have the same natural inclinations, and that's okay. I think the point of that is that each person received something and was expected to do something with that something, no matter how large or small it is. Every person who calls themselves a believer, everyone who would align themselves with the kingdom of God, by default has been given and trusted with all the resources they need in their particular context, for their particular circumstances, to play their part in the expansion of the kingdom. In other words, there are no sideline spectators when it comes to the kingdom of God. Every single person is expected to do something for the kingdom because you've been given something to do for the kingdom. And so the question or the challenge for us this morning is to recognize and examine what it is we have been entrusted with. Oftentimes when this parable is taught, because all of us haven't been given large sums of money to do it as we please. So it isn't about the money. It's about what they've been given. They've been entrusted with the master's resources to use for the purposes of the kingdom. And so the challenge for us is to recognize and examine what it is that each of us has been entrusted with. And oftentimes we boil it down to our talent, our natural abilities, our gifts, our time, and our treasure. And so for some, it is monetary resources. But whatever it is that we've been given, it must be understood that it has been given to us, something that we have received. And all of the things, the gifts, whether they've been, they're natural or acquired or spiritual, and the opportunities that we've been given to use those resources, all of them are intended to be used in service of God and to service of our neighbors. Again, it's something that the servants were given. It's something that we are given and have received from the master. And the point is not that we're given all these resources to use for our own personal use, our own personal interests, or our own personal glory, but to be used in the interest of the master. We are his servants. They are his resources. And all that we received from Christ, all that we receive from the king, is to be used for the king. And so whatever it is we are given, along with that, we are also given opportunities to make use of them to produce for the kingdom, so that no one would have an excuse. But the crux of what I want us to get from this, this first point, the crux of the matter is that there is a responsibility associated with laying hold of the kingdom. Those who submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, who call him Lord, who call him master, all of us are given the responsibility of working for him. And in addition to what I previously mentioned of the resources we've been given, some of us have been given money. Some of us have been given gifts and natural abilities and platforms and influence and open doors and opportunities and whatever it is, all of us have been given something. In addition to that, what we as Christians have been given to steward, to look over, to work, are certain graces of the kingdom, again, to be used in service to God and neighbor. And those additional resources are the gospel itself. We've been given the gospel to grow the kingdom of God. We've been given the word of God to build up ourselves, build up each other in the kingdom. And we've been given gifts of the Spirit so that the fruit of the Spirit might be on display in our lives. Again, the point I want you to get is that every single one of us who calls ourselves a believer has been entrusted with resources for the kingdom so that you can play your part in the expansion of the kingdom. And so if that is true, if all of us have been given something and entrusted with resources needed to play our part in the expansion of the kingdom, then that brings me to my second point. If that's true, then this means how we live, what we do with what we've been given matters. If we've been entrusted with resources to play our part for the expansion of the kingdom, then what we do with those resources, what we do with those opportunities, what we do with the platform, what we do with the influence, how we live our lives, it matters. The parable opens up with that there was a king who was going on a long journey. And this long journey represents the time between the ascension of Christ after he rose from the dead and his return. That's the time in between, the long journey. That's what that represents. And in that space, there is an expectation of the servants placed on them. As he was going away, he entrusts to them resources from the kingdom with the expectation that they would bring back a return. And so Jesus tells a story that two of them went away at once and got to work. The other didn't even try. The two didn't put off the work because they didn't put it off because they figured, oh, well, he's going on a long journey. I have a lot of time. Though they did have time, but they saw this time that they've been afforded as an opportunity to make the most of what was given to them. I think for a lot of us, we can easily be fooled into believing that because we've been waiting and hearing about the second coming of Christ for over 2,000 years, These have been the last days since for 2,000 years. So how many last days are there? I think we can easily be fooled because of the length of time that's passed since Christ ascended to heaven, that we don't have to be concerned so much with time because it's something that we have at our disposal. But I want us to be reminded that the way we experience time and the way God experiences time is different. If you don't believe me, turn to Psalm chapter 90 real quick. Let me blow through this this passage real quick. It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. And I want you to listen for buzzwords about how much time we really don't have on this earth. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. You turn people back to the dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like new grass in the morning of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by the evening it's dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All of our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with the moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. So teach us then to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. It may seem like we get a lot of time in this life, but in God's economy, it is but a blip on the spectrum of eternity. And so the point is, don't waste your blip. I promise you, it feels like 2 months ago, I was 18, wondering what it would be like when I turned 30. And here I am, 36, wondering what it's going to be like when I turn 50. And sooner, and if Lord willing, I'll get there, I'll look back and just see how quickly the time has passed. We may think we have a lot of time, but in actuality, we don't. And so the challenge is to make use of the little time that we've been given. From our perspective, 70, 80 years is a long time, but in eternity's perspective, it is a blip. So don't waste our blip. The sooner we can get to work, the sooner we can make a difference for our master, and the greater the returns that we may be able to get. And I don't even want us to get caught up with the returns in this story. Oh, he was given five, he brought back five. He was given two, brought back two. I don't want us to get in the habit of trying to do math and try to nitpick and pinpoint exactly what that looks like. The point is that that they were able to bring some, they were able to produce something. They were able to show the evidence of their faithfulness and their diligence by the returns. Their actions were signs of love and devotion and loyalty to the master. So it is with us, God's people. What we do is not to get God's favor, but it is in response to the favor of God shown to us by entrusting us with the work of building his kingdom. If you go back to Matthew 25 and you can hear the excitement in the servants when the master come back, the first one says, Master, see, you gave me five and I brought you five back. And the second one says, Master, you gave me two and I brought you two back. There's joy in knowing that you've been entrusted with something so precious and have been able to make good use of it for your master. That God uses any of us is a testament to his grace and his mercy. And the key aspect of stewardship of our working, our living for the King, is revering and understanding the Lord and his character. This is what the third servant didn't get. He didn't really understand. He didn't really know his master. And because he didn't really know his master, it affected what he did with what he was given. And so the question I have for you this morning is, does your life reflect love and devotion to the kingdom? is the sum total of your life, my life, concerned with investing in our own interests or in the interest of our King? This parable is a reminder, it's a stark reminder that we are servants of the King and we belong to him, and that our lives should reflect as much, not just in lip service, not just in our confessions and professions of faith, but in real tangible service that bears fruit. And my prayer is that each one of us would examine ourselves and take stock in our own lives of how we're living, how we're using what little or what much God has given each of us. And if you've been on the sidelines watching and letting life pass you by, if you've been on the sidelines thinking, well, kingdom work is only for Pastor Tom and for Pastor Terry and for a few people, if you've been on the sidelines thinking you have nothing to contribute and that God has not given you any resources for the kingdom, I want you to know that that is not true. You have been given everything you need. You've been entrusted with God's riches, God's resources to play your specific part in the expansion of the kingdom. God has a specific and unique role for you in your context, in your circumstances, and he expects you to make good on what he's given you. So get in the game. It's interesting. And I'm moving on to the final point real quickly, but it's interesting that the third servant, it wasn't immoral character that got him disqualified or kicked out of the kingdom. It wasn't that he was a murderer or he committed adultery or was a thief. That wasn't the indictment on him. The indictment on him was indifference. He didn't do anything. He said, here's what you gave me, and I didn't bring any more. I didn't bring you any less. Here's everything you gave me. He did nothing. That was the indictment on him. He just sat around and did nothing. And that was an insult to the master. And it is an insult to God, who lavishly pours out his grace, who lavishly gives us resources so that we can live for him. And we act indifferent towards the kingdom by doing nothing. Being ready for Christ's returns then involves more than just playing it safe and doing little or nothing. It demands the kind of service that produces results. And I know some of you may be thinking, man, Pastor Terry, do you know that for the last 9 months, like, we've been stuck in the house? Do you know that it's hard and seemingly impossible to do anything, to go anywhere, to do any type of kingdom work in the COVID-19 era? How can I love and serve my neighbor when I can't even be near my neighbor? We aren't supposed to go anywhere. We aren't supposed to be around a lot of people that we don't live with. How am I supposed to work for the kingdom in the midst of everything that's going on? It's tough out here in these streets. I know that. More importantly, God knows that. And none of this has caught God by surprise. When God established the foundations of the earth, and when he, before the foundations of the earth, adopted and elected his children and his saints and lavished on us grace and lavished on us resources, he lavished on us grace and resources, knowing full well that 2020 will be the mess that it is. And yet, even in the midst of this, even in the midst of a pandemic, because God is God and God is sovereign, kingdom work cannot and will not be thwarted. So we may not be able to go places, but can you pray for people? Can you take time out of your day to lift people up, to intercede on behalf of others in prayer, to cry out to God on behalf of others in prayer? Have you devoted yourself to understanding the word more, building yourself up so you can build up others in the word of God? If there was any indication that we need to be rooted and grounded in the word and promises of God, this year is it. Can you pick up the phone and reach out to someone who may need a word of encouragement or hope? whether they be single, whether they be married, whether they be young, whether they be older. This is affecting each and every one of us. And so we've been getting, these are just a few opportunities that I was thinking of, anticipating the questions or the questions that I had of how we could still be doing kingdom work even in the midst of a pandemic. If you have resources, if you've been afforded treasure and money, are there opportunities, because people are hurting, people are without jobs, people are without unemployment benefits, are there opportunities for you to serve in that way? There are many who are hopeless and struggling. And maybe some of us on here on the Zoom fall into that category. But we've been given a message of hope. We've been given a message of love. And it offers hope, not just in the sense that things will change, because they may not, but hope in the person of Jesus Christ, who offers rest for the weary, forgiveness for the sinner, shalom for the broken, comfort for those who are experiencing grief, joy and sorrow, and who offers unending love and amazing grace. For how we live matters, because we've been given resources that we needed to play our part in the expansion and furthering of God's kingdom. And lastly, if those two things are true, that we've been entrusted with the resources that we need to play our part in God's kingdom, and so then how we live matters, what we do, what we've been given matters, if those things are true, it matters, because ultimately we will have to give an account. We will be held accountable for what we did or what we did not do with what we've been given. That's the final sobering truth. Ultimately, we will be held accountable for what we did or what we did not do with what we've been given. And note, one of the things that I love about this parable, the graciousness of the master and God in this parable. The one who was given five, he brought back five, and the master commended him and rewarded him. The one who was given two brought back two, and the master commended and rewarded him just the same. And here's what I love about that, that God knows that each one of us, all of us don't have the same abilities. He knows that not all of us have been given the same amount of resources, platform, influence. And so he does not compare us with one another. He does not say, the one who got two, how come you didn't get five like the one who had five? Or number one, how come you didn't get two like the one who got two or the one who got five? He simply expects that we produce in proportion to what we've been given. So if you've been given little, he expects you to do something with the little you've been given. He's not expecting you to make a mountain out of a piece of dirt. He's just expecting you to do something what you've been given. God expects to see a prophet. He expects to receive a return. And contrary to how the third servant in this parable understood the master's character, God is not harsh, nor does he require that we do the impossible where he hasn't provided the means to accomplish that. He does not require us to make bricks without both providing the clay and the straw. Instead, he rejoices at just the mere faithfulness of his servants. And the servants rejoice when they see their faithfulness produce gains for the kingdom. And so then, again, Christian service then is not limited to the few, but for all. There's no such thing. It's an oxymoron for an idle Christian. All those who fail to be faithful with what God has given then what God has entrusted to them will find themselves, like this third servant, shut out of the kingdom and shut out of the promises of God, revealing that they weren't true servants to begin with. So what is God expecting? What are we going to be held accountable for? What is God expecting from us? What God is expecting from us ultimately, and what he rewards and what he commends when he comes back at the end of our days, and what the master came back at the end of this parable, is faithfulness. That there would be a commitment and a consistency to our lives that we would do all that we have, all that we can with what we have to further the kingdom. And in turn, for our faithfulness, we will be rewarded. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. Look, notice that he's not even expecting perfection. He's just expecting you to be faithful with the little or whatever you've been given. You've been faithful of a few things. And now in response, in reward for your faithfulness, I'm going to expand your opportunities. I'm going to expand your capacity and give you more than you could ever imagine because of your faithfulness now. That's what's on the other side of eternity for those of us who remain faithful to working for the kingdom. Let me say this one last thing, and then I'll pray for us. When I was growing up, I would hear people saying, "Oh, you don't want Jesus to come back and find you not working. You don't want to be at the movies when Jesus comes back." When the rapture comes, you don't want to be found watching the movies. You don't want to be out on the golf course. You don't want to be doing anything other than working for your Lord. And I think that misses the point. The point is not that we spend every waking moment of our lives without rest, without interruption, working for the kingdom. The Bible commands us to rest, and part of rest is recreation. I fully believe that. Part of Sabbath rest involves recreation. The point is committed, consistent faithfulness to the work of the kingdom. So there is a such thing as too much recreation. Yes, if you play golf every single day of your life, and your golf is not kingdom building, then that's a problem because it undermines your work. I don't even know why I use golf as an example. I'm super convicted right now. But the point is this: God is looking for and God is expecting faithfulness. He's expecting consistent, committed work. And including that, he expects you to rest and regenerate and replenish and restore. So examine your own life today, this morning, this afternoon. Is what you do with your life consistently about you? Or are you looking to the interest of your master? How you answer that has eternal significance, eternal rewards at stake, and as are eternal consequences. What will count on the day of reckoning? What will count when Jesus comes back fully and finally? When God calls us to account with what we did in service to the King, these words will reign true. You may build great cathedrals, large or small. You can build skyscrapers grand and tall. You may even conquer all the failures of your past, but only what you do for Christ will last. You may seek earthly power and fame. The world might be impressed by your great name, but soon the glories of this life will all be past. But only what you do for Christ will last. Remember, only what you do for Christ will last. Only what you do for him will be counted in the end. Only what you do for Christ will last. I pray that all of us would be committed to making our life count for the kingdom with whatever little or whatever much God has entrusted us to it, knowing that what he's given us, he's also given us opportunities to use them for his good pleasure and for his glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that in your wisdom, in your grace, you have included us in this work. You've given us great responsibility. But with that responsibility, you've given us everything that we need to see to it that we are successful in the furthering and building up of your kingdom. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for choosing us. Now, God, I pray that your word would motivate us, that it would ignite a passion for us to be about your business, that it would that we would be challenged to examine our lives and examine what we do, so that we might present a heart of wisdom, that we might, in accordance with your good character and in accordance with your good grace, be found faithful servants, so that when you come, we'll hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. God, I pray that each person in this room would hear those words and be committed to doing the work that is required. In Jesus' name, amen.